I'm reminded of an old story of a church that was looking for a preacher, and they found what they thought was the perfect preacher that they wanted to have. So he came and preached for them, and they were really excited. They liked him. They said, "Wow, want you to come back next week and preach for us again." So he came back the next week, and he did a great job, but he preached the same sermon again. And everybody was like, "Why? Why is this guy preaching the same sermon? We really enjoy it, but we really want him to be our preacher." The board members got together and said, "Let's ask him to come back one more Sunday and preach for us." And so he came back, and he said, "I'll do it." He came back the next day, preached the same sermon, third time in a row. And they finally took him aside afterwards and said, "We really like you. We want you to be our preacher. But you've preached the same sermon three times. Why did you preach the sermon three times?" He said, "Well, you still haven't done it yet." So when you look at the topic today on love, you may be wondering why. Why another sermon on love? We've heard so many sermons on love, and you'd figure in 2,000 years of teaching in the church, we would have mastered love by now. But that's not the case, is it? We still struggle with love. And that's why it's a recurring theme throughout the Bible over and over. People still struggle with it. And I want to say that I think the congregation, the way that you've treated me, the way that you love me, has been very admirable. And I enjoy that. I mean, you've been so good to me. You've worked with my travel schedule. You've been so good to me for holidays and vacation time. You've been so generous to me, and the coronavirus, you've been a huge help to me. So I appreciate all that. But every church is not a place of love. And so as I've looked over the years at every church, at all levels, whether it's in the leadership or whether it's in ordinary people, there's always a struggle with love. And it goes on. It goes on today. And that's why there's sermons like this on love, because it continues to be a struggle for churches. I think if you think back to the history of this congregation, you might remember some problems, even right here in this place. Things that were said, things that were done that maybe weren't that loving. And that's why, again and again, we have to be reminded of love. You can imagine the dilemma of the early Christians. An apostle, let's say, for instance, would come in, establish a church. And then, after the apostle would leave, and he had taught everybody, and he'd established how a church would be, a false teacher would come in. And that false teacher looked spiritual, looked like they might be somebody that is somebody they could trust, and they would even quote the apostles. So how could you tell who the false teachers were? So we began last Sunday a series of sermons out of 1 John. And that was one of the problems John was dealing with. So John writes specifically pointing out false teachers and what they were teaching. But today in chapter 2, John exposes them with this little phrase, "if we claim, if we claim." So today I want to look at this, some true test of love. This is how we can know whether we're saved, and this is how we can tell if a person is authentically saved. So I want us to examine ourselves, and so I have three tests for each of us to examine ourselves when it comes to love. The first test is, do I secretly hate someone? I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, and I want to look at verses 3 through 6. "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. So this part is easy to understand. I think we can all agree with this, that if you know God, you're going to obey him. There's more to the Christian life than just knowledge. There's experience in obeying him, which means there's a relationship. I like the Berean translation. It says, he who abides in him ought also walk as Jesus walked. But now John gets practical. He gets personal. Look at verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. John is writing to Christians something old, something he says has been around since the beginning. But now it's new. Now Christians are practicing it. Obeying God, walking in the light, means loving our brothers and sisters. John says it forcefully. If you hate someone, you're in the darkness, you're blinded, you don't know where you're going. And so today I want to just focus a little bit on this state of darkness. So let me give a little clarity here. We're not talking about loving someone but you disagree with them. That's not what I'm talking about here. You hate their actions, but you love the person. This is not loving somebody and they irritate you. Because we all have people that irritate us that we love. Amen? There's always somebody that we love, even the people we love, can get on our nerves sometimes. But John is talking about a settled hatred where there's no forgiveness and there is no love, and in my experience, it is hidden in the church. Because in the church, we're not supposed to hate anybody, are we? It's not acceptable. So usually it comes out kind of in private conversations where a person enjoys saying hurtful things about other people. Now this happens in the world all the time. In every job place, I'd say almost every place, there's probably two employees or one employee that hates somebody. And they may be friendly to them. They may smile. They may be talkative. They may just avoid them, but they just hate another person. And given that opportunity, they're going to do everything in their power to get them fired. If the opportunity arises, they're going to file a complaint. They're going to do something anonymous. They're going to, however they can do it, whether it's on the internet, whether it's something secret that they do, they want to get a person fired. It happens in the job place all the time, right? But John is saying here that this attitude gets into the church. I have seen it in preachers. I've seen it in elders. I've seen it in deacons. I've seen it in lifelong church members. Now, trust me, you would never notice it, because it's very well hidden. Church members appear kind. They appear loving. But behind the scenes, private conversations, they say and do destructive things. The hatred is so deep that people have left the church because of it. And preachers have been fired because of it. I remember one older couple, if they were here today, they're no longer living, you would think of them as a very sweet, wonderful couple. This was when I was a young preacher. And I was so shocked because as kind and friendly as they were to my face, during the week, they were destructive gossips. And for some reason, they hated me. I don't know why. I couldn't for the life of me figure out why this couple did not like me, and I kept going to them and trying to talk to them and trying to be friendly. And then after a while, this is not the Christian thing to do, I kind of noticed that when I went over to them, they would their teeth, and they would try to put on a smile. I kind of enjoyed that a little bit. Because they were forcing themselves to act friendly. But they really hated me. My friends, there's no rational reason. There was nothing I did to them. But for some reason, they just hated me. And that's what happens in the church. It happens that way. And John's test is, are you in a situation where you secretly hate somebody? Because hate is not a part of love. You cannot have hatred for another Christian and be in the body of Christ. If you have a deep, settled hatred for somebody in the church, there's something wrong in your relationship with Jesus. So not loving is not compatible with being a Christian. So how do you know if someone is an authentic Christian? Verse 10 says, whoever loves lives in the light. And this word loves is a continuous, habitual action. A Christian is free of hatred of anyone. They're at peace. They have a love for everyone. Now, they may not agree with everyone. They may not trust everyone, but they have a love for them. And here's the thing. They have freed themselves up from hating somebody else. So are we passing the test of love? The second test, do I love all people? As we look back at our text, I want you to notice the different groups that John highlights in the church. This is verses 12 through 14. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. John is commending these groups in the church. Verse 13, he commends the fathers. These are the senior ministers, members of the church. These are the people who've been around a while. They have responsibility. They have authority. Then he commends the young men for being faithful. In verse 14, he commends the children. Those are the weak, the more immature. They're commended for knowing God. What stands out to me in these verses is that the church is made up of all ages, all maturity levels. John is commending these people's faithfulness in different age groups. And what I've learned over the years is that people naturally gravitate toward people like themselves. This is especially true of age groups. Senior adults hang around senior adults. Young married with kids hang around young married with kids. Teenagers hang around teenagers. The church has become very age group focused today, to the point where little time is spent in the church with anybody outside ourselves. But John includes all ages, and he calls all of them his little children. The church can become so specialized that the groups begin seeing their group as the most important. So an older group says those young people are always playing their new music, right? Now this is me, my friends. I do 50s music. I was the breakout. I was the guy that caused all the problems with your mom and dad. Your mom and dad were upset because of the new music. But now we're the senior adults, and now we're having to hear the new music. And then the young people, the millennials, brag, well, we're not the church of your grandparents. And a resentment settles between the two groups, the young and the old, and they start saying negative comments. That's why I like this graphic here. They make comments, little looks between each other. But the Apostle Paul, remember in 1 Corinthians 12, writes that the church is one body with many parts, and all the parts are needed. The ear is not more important than the eye. Christians have always had trouble loving all ages in the church. It's easy to love people like ourselves, but we struggle with loving people that are different than us, people with different backgrounds, people with different ages. So the test is, do I love all people? Do I love all ages? Do I love the younger people that see things and do things differently? Do I love and respect the older people that look at things in a traditional way? Has my life settled into a place where I just socialize with people like me and see things like me? The church is all ages and all backgrounds. Christians are to love all of them. So are we passing the test of love? The third test is, do I put my ambitions above my love? So look back at our text, 1 John 2. I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So I started my sermon talking about the struggle to love, the struggle not to hate, and to love people that are different than ourselves. But there is one kind of love that Christians have not struggled with very much, and that is loving the world. Now, this word for world is not the world that we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's not trying to help people in the world that need Jesus. This world here is an evil system headed by the devil. It's the human system that functions apart from God. Verse 16 defines it as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The world is an enemy to the church. It's a whole belief system. Here's some of the ideas in the world. You get your self-value from what you have. You need all of those beautiful things that are on the internet and television. And you don't need God. Just live your life. Live day to day. Enjoy. See, Christians dabble in the world, and soon they're worried so much about what they're earning and what they're spending, and what's important to them is going out, and that's become the most important, and they slip further from God, and they end up leaving the faith. Do you think that it's possible? We had a prayer request about this today. Do you think it's possible that somebody could walk away because they love the world too much? Well, if you look over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says there was a man named Demas who had deserted him, it says, because he loved the world. Sadly, it happens. So we have to be very careful, my friends. It says if anyone, John says, if anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. You can't love God and the world at the same time. I just had a recent sermon about what will happen to the world. It will pass away. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there's a lot of nice people in the world. I think there's helpful people. I think there's friendly people. I think there's caring people. But in their hearts, they love the world. They put something else other than Jesus first. And it's a true struggle for Christians. See, we only have so much love to give. If we love things, we can't really love God the way He calls us to love. Loving the world consumes a person. It takes over their lives. It leaves very little room for God. Jesus wants your whole life. He's not going to settle for a few minutes on Sunday morning. We must choose when we become a Christian. His Spirit fills our hearts with love. And when that happens, the world becomes less important. It's not a priority. And we're known for loving Jesus and loving people. So I think we all have to check how we're doing when it comes to love as Jesus commands. So let me give you some ideas today on how to refocus your love. The first idea is to repent of the hate that you have toward a person. My first test was, do you secretly hate someone? Now, if you know in your mind that you are guilty of this, then it's time to turn from that sin. The Bible already warns us about letting anger fester in our lives. Ephesians 4:26 says not to even let the sun go down before anger is resolved. So the choice is ours. Are we going to keep the anger? Are we going to fester it? Are we going to let it turn into hatred? Or are we going to go to the person and resolve it? Now, to be fair, maybe it's not possible to go to that person. Maybe they have already died. Do you know it's possible to be angry at somebody even though they've already died? It's possible to hate somebody even though they've already died. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe that person is abusive, and maybe it's dangerous to even talk to them. Trust me, I know all about this. But the action is on us to repent of our anger, to repent of our hatred, and to seek forgiveness of God. We don't have to agree with a person's actions. We don't even have to trust them. But we're always called to repent of our sin and to love even our enemies. If we continue to hate a person, we're putting that person between ourselves and God. And what we're doing is we're putting our souls in jeopardy. So confess your anger to God. If you're struggling with this, ask God to remove your anger. And I have had to do this. And it can work. God will remove you from hatred and anger of a person. So you cannot love God fully if you hate somebody else. The second idea, replace the hate with active love. Do something that expresses kindness to a person, especially if it's somebody that you've struggled with. How about instead of avoiding them, we seek them out and we express sincere friendliness and respect? How about a simple act of kindness? The Bible calls us to love our neighbors. That's the people around us. But my friends, we can't very well love our neighbors if we can't even love our church members. We have to love our brothers and sisters. So replace the bad stuff with good stuff. Instead of fixating on bad thoughts about somebody, focus on something good that you can do. Take actions that show love, consideration, kindness. And here's an idea. If the person has died that you are angry with, how about showing some kindness to their family? Simple kindness goes a long way. The third idea, stretch your love to those that are different than you. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. The love of Jesus stretches beyond our comfort zone. Jesus didn't just come for one class of person. He didn't come for one race. Love is deep. His love goes even to people that have sinned. So I challenge you to stretch your love beyond just your circle, your family, your friends. Don't lock yourself into just one group. Get to know somebody that's younger. Get to know somebody that's older. It has to start right here in the church, and then it will go to the world. Now, right now, my friends, there is a tremendous pressure on everybody to hate each other. We are being pressured right now in the world to hate one another. It's happening in very subtle ways, and people are falling for it. White people are only supposed to hang around white people. Black people are supposed to hang around black people, okay? Liberals only talk to liberals, and they hate conservatives. Conservatives only talk to conservatives, and they hate liberals. Do you see all the hatred that is fuming in our world right now? Christians love everybody. We love all races. We love all backgrounds. We love the rich. We love the poor. We love the black. We love the white. We love the Latino. We love all races. And here's a catch. They love people of all political persuasions. The love of Jesus stretches to everyone. And any kind of hateful rhetoric that divides people and says only hang around one group, that has no place in the church. We start in the church, and we love each other right here. Now, the fourth idea is to be content with what you have. During stressful times like this, People like to spend money. It's a distraction. I suspect that when this whole thing's over, whenever it is, people are going to find that they have a lot of items that they've purchased that they really don't need, but they were buying things to feel better. But we have to be careful because money becomes something that consumes us. The danger is when we focus on things we want and it becomes our focus and we don't really have the capacity then to love as we should. So keep yourself in check. Watch your purchases. Don't let the love for the world consume you. Strive to be content. And the reason to do that is so you can love. The Christian life is really not that complicated. When we love God, we'll obey Him. When we give Him our life, when we give Him our attention, we'll get closer to Jesus. The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we will get to one another. The more we love Him, the more we love each other. But things don't always work out that way, do they? Somebody offends us. Our feelings get hurt. We become angry. We carry a grudge. And the scripture says right here, it ends up messing with your relationship with the Lord, or we become so occupied with things, with money, with spending, making a life, we find that we have drifted away from the faith and we lose our love for the Lord. If somebody ever says, well, I don't know, I just don't love God anymore, I just don't love Jesus anymore. Why? How did that happen? Because they love something else. So can we renew our love today? Can we recommit ourselves to Jesus, to that decision that we made probably so many years ago? We committed ourselves to love Jesus with all of our heart and to follow Him. So can we commit to doing that today? I mean, the love of Jesus is so deep. Think about all the things that He has forgiven us for. Think about the sins that He forgives us for even right now. We all want that forgiveness. But can we renew our love today for people around us? For church members? For people that have hurt our feelings? For people that have offended us? Can we love them? We want Jesus to love us with our faults. Can we love other people with their faults? So I want to encourage you to renew that today, to make that a daily part of your life. Now this morning we're going to be singing an old song. It's been around a very long time. And in my 8 years here, I don't think we've ever sang it. But this is one of my favorites, and it really speaks to our sermon today. So I'm going to have everybody stand here as we sing our song today.